We've been talking about Psalms of praise, and we looked at Psalm 145, and we began to understand that praise is about your personal relationship with God and who He was. Remember, Psalm 145 talks about who God is. In Psalm 146, last week, we talked about that praise also has to do with what you put your trust in. Psalm 146 says, "Blessed is the man whose hope is in the Lord." Well, today we're going to talk about the third part. There's so many other parts, but third part of what praise really means. There's some wonderful connection between praise and glory. The psalmist talk over and over again about glory this and glory that, and talks about the importance of glory. And I began to ask myself, what is the glory of God? How do you proclaim the glory of God? Basically, it's simply this. Glory is giving God credit, right? When you look at your life, when you look at the universe, when you look at everything we have, glory is giving God credit. I want to look today at Psalm 19. I love, love, love Psalm 19. And in fact, C.S. Lewis, one of the greatest writers in history, he made the quote that Psalm 19 is the most beautiful poetry the world has ever known, and definitely the best lyric the world has ever seen. Because again, many of these psalms were sung. These are songs of the early church. So we're going to look at this psalm, Psalm 19, and we're going to talk about glory, because God reveals His glory, and He wants us to proclaim it to the world. Lord Jesus, I pray as we come together today, Father, I pray the words of my mouth would not be my words, Father, but Your words spoken through me, that each of us today may receive the very message You have us to receive. And Holy Spirit, we give You permission to take control. Lord, I pray for each heart to be open to receive this message. I pray our lips would be open with the praise and glory of God. And Father, this overwhelming truth is truly transformational. So I just pray You would work. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Psalm 19. This psalm speaks of three books. Three ways in which Jesus declares His glory. And what it shows us is that we are also called to declare this same glory. But you know what? If you haven't grabbed it, if you haven't been awed by it, if you haven't accepted it or been overwhelmed by it, it'll never come out of your heart. Like we said every week, and I'll say it again today, out of the heart, the mouth speaks. You're not going to praise if you don't have it inside of your heart. Other word, it's just words. It's just you're putting on an act. You're showing off for everybody else. But when your heart is touched with the glory of God, when you're overwhelmed with this glory, it overflows. You know, Jesus talks about this in John 17. He says, "Father, I have received the glory that You gave me, and I have passed it on." I love this. Glory is all something you can actually pass on. You give other people the glory of God. You say, look what God has done. You give Him the glory. You give Him all the credit. Oh boy, look at this psalm. Psalm 19. We're going to look at three ways that God has revealed His glory, the three books, the three ways that God has opened Himself up to us. The first one is glory revealed in creation. This is that great verse there, verse 1. The heavens declare the glory of God. The heavens declare the glory of God. He says this absolutely. Part A on your outline number 1 is an absolute statement. The heavens are built to declare the glory of God. Do you ever ask yourself this? Why do we need a billion trillion stars? How many do we really need up there? I mean, I know we like to have some light at night. I know we do. For heaven's sakes, how much can we really even see of this? Even with your good telescope, you can only go so far. You feel like that the end of the universe would kind of be there. I mean, you know, you just wonder at some point they're going to bump into this wall. You know, end of the universe. But what happens? The further you go, the further it's still there. I mean, it's amazing to me. One of the persons asked a great question about beetles. He said, do we really need 500,000 species of beetle? Wouldn't 300,000 be plenty? Or do we really need, down in the depths of the ocean, 2 miles down, these gorgeous, beautiful fish that no one will ever, ever, ever see without some kind of super, sub that can go way down? Why does God put these beautiful animals miles down in the ocean? Why? Because he can. I love that. Because nature, creation, is built for one purpose. What is it? To give God glory. To bring the world to its knees and say, oh my God, only you could have this kind of creativity. The word used here, and in fact in the word glory, has 20 different words in the Bible. It's kind of like praise. There's a bunch of different ones. There's 12 in Hebrew. There's 8 in Greek that are words for glory, just trying to describe this glory. The word here, kabad, kabad. Come on, say it with me. Kabad. It's a great word. It means heavy. It means weighty. It means dense. It means huge. It's like when you come into the presence of God, you sense weight, heavy, huge presence. And it's like when you come into the presence of something like this, you know, even for me, I also, besides liking space, I also like ships. Anybody else like boats and ships? But you know, when we were in Hawaii, we were at the, what's that memorial? Pearl Harbor Memorial, right? And that day is the day that some boat hit the memorial, hit the dock of the memorial, so we couldn't go out there. We traveled all the way across the world to go to that memorial, and that day, of all days, a boat has to hit the dock, so we couldn't go. So all they could do is take us out on a boat and drive around. We couldn't actually get on the memorial. So I was a little bummed out. Until this little speck in the distance grew bigger and bigger and bigger. I mean, it got really big, and eventually I realized there's an aircraft carrier moving into dock right now. And we were able to stand there, you know, with the soldiers all around, I mean, the Navy guys all the way around. So, what are they, sailors? Thank you. The sailors all around the top. Sorry about that. All around the top, you know, in their dress whites. It was awesome. But if you ever seen an aircraft carrier, anybody ever seen a ship that big? I mean, it just kept coming and coming, and you just go, oh my goodness, that thing pulled in the dock, and it is huge. You just get a sense of this heavy hugeness. This awe just falls over you when you say, how does this thing stay above water even? He says here, the heavens declare, that is their job. You know, the heavens are preaching the glory of God. Unless I remind you that we are also creatures and created beings. Amen? Amen. What do you think our purpose is? To glorify God to proclaim the glory of God to the world. He says it again, the skies proclaim the work of his hands. Because again, it's not just the diversity, but the, I mean, it's not just, and it's not just telescopes. You know, we talk about going out into space, but how about a microscope? Does that make it any clearer? When you go inside things and you get smaller, does that get any better? No, it's the same deal. The deeper you go, the further down, what do you find? God, complexity, wonder. Why, God, do you need to make these things so tiny? Nobody can even see them. And they're phenomenal. The works of his hands. In fact, day after day, they pour forth speech. Night after night, they display their knowledge. So number two, B in your outline is daily. Absolutely A, daily, B. So every day, he repeats this drama. Every day, he repeats this. Every night, as we see the skies moving and things happening, we get this idea that, wow, this thing is always there. Verse 3, there is no speech or language where their voice is not heard. What? There is no speech or language where their voice is not heard. What language does the earth speak? You know what language it speaks? Got it very simple for you. It's called wow. Right? How many of you, when you see that stuff, you just go, wow. The language of awe is what the earth speaks. The language of awe is what the plants speak. The language of awe is what the animals speak. And why is it when it comes to humanity, we no longer speak awe? We got this. Part C in your outline is it's universal. Because it says their voice goes out into all the earth. You know, wherever you go. They say, scientists will tell you, sociologists will tell you, wherever you go, whatever tribe you find, no matter where they are, they have a sense of God, don't they? Now, they may be confused about Jesus, but they have a sense of God. Romans 1 tells us there is no excuse, for the earth, you know, echoes the very nature of God to the whole world. These people have seen God in creation. It's a universal. In fact, that word voice, I love this. Look at verse 4. And that word voice, you circle that in your Bible. And you might have a little highlight in your Bible. Because another translation of that word is the word line or a plumb line. Listen to this. The plumb line goes out into all the earth. You get it? The plumb line. This creation is the point that establishes the reality of who God is into all the earth. This plumb line runs to every person, to every nation, to every tongue, to every language. All of us speak the same language when it comes to awe. I don't know what wow is in African. What's wow in Zimbabwe? Eh? Okay, good. But we know that they have a wow there too. They speak awe too. And this plumb line goes into all the earth. Their words, verse 4, their words to the ends of the world. This language of awe spoken by the heavens, by the earth, by the plants, it echoes all over the world. And the second part, 4C and following, in the heavens he has pitched a tent for the sun. You know, that sun is a valuable commodity in the world, isn't it? It's been worshipped as God for too long. But he pitched a tent for the sun, which is like a bridegroom coming forth from its pavilion. You know why it's called the bridegroom? Because just as the whole wedding party waits and hopes and looks forward to the arrival of the bridegroom, nations around the world, I mean, we take it all for granted because we have light and we have heat and we have all the resources we need here. But 90% of the world is begging and looking forward to that sun coming up every day. Because that means life and death for them. Like a bridegroom coming forth from its pavilion, like a champion rejoicing to run its course. This sun comes and goes every single day. It continues its course. It continues its course. This is God's faithfulness on display every day. Every morning this sun comes up. It's a new day. Every day the sun has its course. Verse 6, it rises at one end of the heavens and makes its circuit to the other. Nothing is hidden from its heat. Part D in your outline is faithfully. Faithfully, God reveals his glory in creation. Now, I notice you notice this little circle right here. I want you to do something with this little circle right here on your outline, okay? Because one thing this tells you, and probably the most important thing I can tell you today, now you know this, but I'm just going to bring it into clear focus. In that circle, inside there, I want you to put inside creation. Inside creation. In other words, everything inside that circle has been created. And therefore is under or within the created mode. It's in, you know, all the rules of physics and all the rules of time, and they're within the time of the created order. Now, nothing inside that circle is worthy of praise. Because all of that inside the circle has been created. But in a sense here, the only way that God can build a tent for the sun, the only way that all of this creation can glorify God is if he is outside of the created order, right? He was from the beginning. He is the creator. He's not within the circle. He's outside the circle. He's not within time. He's outside of time. He's not influenced by the laws of physics and the laws of our life. He is outside of that. That is why the world and the creation glorifies the one who created it. And you're saying, well, Lord, I don't know if you can handle the stuff inside my circle. Oh, you don't understand my job. You don't understand my family. You don't understand my financial problem. Excuse me. He's way outside of all that. He's outside of the created order. Therefore, that is why all of nature glorifies God. This is the first book. The first way that God reveals himself in Psalm 19 is through creation. And some people think that the psalm needs to be divided up right there. From verse 7 on to the end needs to be a different psalm. Because they say, hey, it goes a totally different direction here. I think not. You see, you have to balance what we call, and this is back at the top of your part A there, this creation is called the general revelation of God. This is the general revelation of God. This is kind of saying, yeah, generally I understand there's a God. Generally I understand that he's created all this. Generally I understand this. But here's the question that many of us ask. Who is this God? Right? Isn't there a bunch of gods in history? A bunch of beings called God? A bunch of people who have claimed to be God in history. Yes. Well, what we need is what we call special revelation. And it is the glory revealed in the revelation of God's word. He begins in verse 7, the second way God's glory is revealed through his word. Through his revelation, and this is called the special revelation. And wow, we need more time than today because he looks at six different attributes of this word. He looks at six different levels of this word. And then he talks about attitudes and applications. So let me just read this through with you. Try to stay awake with me here for a minute. First, he says, verse 7, the law of the Lord is perfect. Now you're going to notice all six times he's going to say, of the Lord, of the Lord, of the Lord. That word is Yahweh. Now who is this God? Who is this God? Is this an Egyptian Pharaoh here somewhere? is this Buddha over here somewhere? No. He says, the law of Yahweh, six times. He makes it very clear. He's talking about the Yahweh of the Genesis account. He says, the law of the Lord is perfect. So the first attribute there is perfect. And it means complete or whole. There's nothing missing. Notice he says, the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. Reviving the soul. In other words, saving the soul, bringing it into wholeness. The law of God is perfect at that. There's nothing missing. And that word law, you're talking about level number one, the word law there is the word Torah. The Torah is the first five books of the Old Testament. And according to David at this time when he's writing this psalm, that was his book of law. That's what he had. He goes on to say next, the statutes of the law. So the next part, next level is the statutes. Those are the testimonies. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy. That's your next attribute, trustworthy. Making wise the simple. He said, you can trust these testimonies. What God, people says about him, they're trustworthy and true. Then the third level, he says, verse number 8. The precepts of the Lord are right. The word precept means doctrine. And a doctrinal statement is a truth statement God makes. And part of our job in this is to find what are the doctrines that God lays out. What are the true statements that God has? So three is the precept. And what did he say about it? He said it was right. It was right, and it gives joy to the heart. Then level 4, verse 8b, the commands of the Lord are radiant. The commands are the divine decrees of God. When God makes the divine decree, is it going to be true? Yes. It's a command. And he says, it is radiant. I love this. It is radiant. It gives light to the eyes, brings guidance and direction. Then verse 9, the fear of the Lord. There we are, number 5 in the levels. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. What I put here in your outline, number 5, is eternal good. This pureness means it's good for you eternally. And then the last level is level 6, the ordinances of the Lord. These ordinances are the judgments or what's right and wrong. These ordinances of the Lord are sure, S-U-R-E, and altogether righteous. They will last forever. They're everlasting. Wow, again, I wish we had more time to go through the detail of this. He breaks down each part of these things. Things start off with what's right, go to the fear of the Lord, then the command, then the precept, then it becomes a testimony, then it becomes the law. This thing is built up from the ground up, but how should you treat it? It's perfect. It's trustworthy. It's right. It's radiant. It's pure. It's sure. All this can only be because God has written it. This is where we come back, man. Oh, my goodness. How can we ever find the glory of God if we deny the validity of His Bible? And yes, I know there are question marks we all have. But study it for yourself. Get into it. 30 years of studying it. All I can say is, wow! How is this possible? How is it possible that these 1,500 years, these 40 authors, came together with a unified purpose and a plan and a radical idea that is way beyond humanity? God's glory is revealed in the way that He's revealed Himself in this Bible. So what is our attitude? What do we do with this? Look down here at verse 10. Here's our attitude. They are more precious than gold. You're seeking the wrong thing, man. If you're putting your trust or your hope, or if you're longing for more wealth, you're wasting your time. The word of God and the glory of God is like precious. It's precious. It's valuable. It's priceless. Man. And more than that, they are sweeter than honey. Than honey from the comb. How many of us, when we have to do our Bible study, are saying, oh, this is no fun. You know what? We've kind of missed the glory of it. I mean, to realize that here David had five books to work with, the Torah. And we, in our time, have 66 books to work with. And we say, oh no, I got to read the Bible again. We've missed the wow. We've missed the awe of it. This is the Word of God, the revelation of our God who has given us for us to glorify Him in it. It is the glory of God to have it in our midst. And then he gives us the application in verse 11. By them, these words, is your servant warned. The first application is let this be a warning to you. Be a proactive protection. Because God lays out here in this word what he wants you to do, what he doesn't want you to do. And he says, look, if you do this, here's what's going to happen. Be warned. How thankful are we for that? People are asking me all the time, what is right? What is wrong? I say, there it is. He's warning you. He's giving you every opportunity. And yeah, I know there are a few things on the very rim of life that I just are absolutely not spelled out verbatim in this book. But 90% and the important 90% is very well stated in here, wouldn't you say? And then verse 11, the end of it. In keeping them, there's great reward. We have future hope in standing on this Bible. In other words, the glory of God revealed in this scripture gives us hope. We know the word says there will be a day when we'll be divided up. And those who trust in the Lord with all their heart, who truly long to do what's right, have Jesus Christ in their heart, they do not have to fear death or the future. And then one last book. I love this last little piece here. David said there's one more way that it's not just creation. It's not just the Bible, not just the Word. But it's in my personal submission to God. David says here in verse 12, who can discern his errors? He says, I don't even know what I've done wrong exactly. Anybody else know what I'm talking about? I mean, I wish I could tell you that I had so few sins that I could actually remember them. But I don't. I have so many thoughts and actions and words and deeds that I know are wrong. There's no way I could even find them. But he says, forgive my hidden faults, Lord. Forgive me for what I know, what I don't know. In other words, he's looking for purification here, part A, under that. As he submits to God, he's looking for purification. Lord, forgive my hidden faults. Then he says, verse 12, keep your servants also from willful sins. May they not rule over me. Then will I be blameless and innocent of great transgression. Next, he's asking for prevention. He says, Lord, keep me from those sins. Is this not the Lord's prayer? Keep me from the work of the evil one. Lead me in my temptation. You know, lead me from the work of the enemy. I want prevention. He's praying this and said, when I submit to him, his glory is that he will prevent me. And this is where the Holy Spirit comes in. Remember, we talked about in the study of Acts that the Old Testament, they had the Torah was the guide of their life. They were afraid of not breaking a rule. The Torah was the fear factor. Well, in the New Testament church, when the Holy Spirit comes upon us, we no longer have to depend just on the Ten Commandments. Now we have a Parakletos who's going with us every step and says, No, no, you know better than that. Hey, don't do that, man. Come on. Come on. This parakletos, this comforter, is right there with us. And so when it says here, keep us from these, keep your servant from willful sin. That's what the Holy Spirit does today, helping to prevent. And I love verse 14. You need to put a circle around this scripture. You need to memorize this scripture right here. This little benediction is what many have called the sanctification prayer. This is David's bottom line, and he's looking for perfection here. Purification, prevention, now perfection, verse 14. Listen to this. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Is that not great? May the words of my mouth, in other words, I'm responsible for everything that comes out of these lips. And where do these things that come out of this lip start? In the heart and the mind there. And the meditations of my heart. What do I focus my attention upon? Because I know it's a heart battle. Whatever I focus my attention on, that's what's going to end up coming out of my mouth. Like it or not. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be pleasing in your sight. O Lord, O Yahweh, my rock and my redeemer. See, God's glory is also revealed in this personal relationship with Him. It's not just about the Bible. It's not just about creation. It's about a relationship where He helps you submit. He responds to your submission. He leads us in the way of the sanctification prayer. And that's my desire too. Let's go. My favorite composer is a guy named J.S. Bach. You ever heard of him? Of course, he's got the greatest sign on his door in history. I'll be Bach. But anyway, Johann Sebastian Bach. An amazing man. By the time he was 10 years old, both of his parents were dead. And yet, at 12 years old, Johann Sebastian Bach said, I write music for one reason and one reason only, to the glory of God. So at 17 years old, he became the worship leader of one of the largest churches in Germany. And what was phenomenal about him is that he would write a new cantata, which is a whole choir and orchestra piece, once a month, every single month. Talking about a full choir, full orchestra, he would write those once a month and perform them in the church. And then he decided that wasn't enough. So he began to write a whole cantata every week. Imagine being a part of that choir. All right, choir, we're going to have a new cantata this Sunday. Oh, my gosh. Just a phenomenal talent. Some have called him the fifth evangelist because his music and his writing is always, always, always about God, about Scripture. And he just can't help but proclaim the glory of God in his music. In fact, when you go back to his original text now, you'll find two things. At the beginning, you'll see JJ at the top in very small letters. And in Latin, that stands for Jesus Java. Jesus, help me. That's how he would start every cantata he ever wrote. He would put at the top of his page, JJ. Jesu Java, Jesus help me. And at the very end of every cantata, every piece of music they can find in the original text has these letters at the bottom, SDG. Soli Deo Gloria. Only for God's glory. That's why he wrote. That's why he wrote so much. Because he had so much of the glory of God in his heart that he couldn't help but create music with that coming out. I tell you, you want to live your life for the glory, it's got to be in your heart. You see, God created the creation of the world to proclaim his glory. Guess what we are? Created people. Why were we created? To glorify God. He then gave us the special revelation of his word as a further way to see his glory, just how perfect and trustworthy and right and radiant and pure and sure this is. It just calls us to go, wow. And then one more way, he comes to us in the midst of our prayer. He meets us in those quiet places and says, son, daughter, I'm here. I care for you. Like the man says, when you see how full the creation is, you say to yourself, what is man? Who am I in the midst of this whole creation that you would care for me? But he does. He meets you and me in the simplest prayer. And that is to his glory. Man, how can we not sing and pray and praise him? How can we not express the glory of God to the world? How can we not give him the credit because of all that he's done for us? Praise him. Praise him. Give him glory. Man. Father God, as we think about the orchestra of our own lives here, as we think about our work and our home, we think about our church, we think about every part of our lives, I just have to ask you, Lord, do people see your glory in us? Are we too busy taking the credit for ourselves? Are we too busy building ourselves up and having the world want to respond to our needs that we're not even able to sing the praises and glory of God? Forgive us, Father. As the scripture says, we cannot let the rocks cry out. They were created to proclaim your glory, and they do it better than us. But Lord, we were created with a mouth and words. Just give us the courage. Well up in us so much in our heart that we can't help but praise you. And Father, today I pray especially for those in our midst who have never said yes to your Son, Jesus Christ. Oh Lord, what is it going to take? I just pray they would just look out that window right there. They would look at the creation of this world. How can they deny that there's a higher power, a higher being in this world? One that is outside of the created realm. All they have to do is take a minute to study this word. Look at it. If they really study it, there's no way they cannot say, wow, this has to be the word of God. And friends, if you will say yes to Jesus Christ today, if you'll invite him into your heart today, he will meet you in your time of prayer. He will meet you in a way that you have never imagined. May the words of my mouth, Father, and the meditations of my heart be pleasing to your sight. O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. This altar is open for you. Just let's come pray. Maybe you know someone else in your family, in your friends, your work. Maybe you're trying to figure out, how do I praise God? How do I give him the glory in my office? That nobody wants to talk about God in the office. Well, maybe, Lord, show us a way to give you glory in all circumstances. As Colossians 3:23 says, whatever you do, in word or deed, work with all your heart as unto God, not unto men. Let's pray.